Just discovered my water from last week is up here. There's another one now. I invite you to turn your Bible with me to book of 1 John. I forgot to write it down, but I think if you're using your pew Bible, I believe it's on page 960, somewhere in there. The pages are very thin, the font is small, so it'd be easy to skip past, but toward the end of the Bible, right-hand side, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3 today. On April 14th, 2004, Lance Corporal Dunham, he was a member of the Marine Corps 3rd Battalion, 7th Marine Regiment, was dispatched with a squad of Marines to respond to an attack on a convoy that was carrying their battalion commander. As squad leader, Dunham located the vehicles near the attack that were likely used by the ambushers that were attempting to flee the scene, and the Marines quickly began intercepting and searching vehicles for weapons. That would be a sure indication that the enemy insurgents were involved, were attempting to hide among the civilian population. That's what they would do. They would shoot and then drop off their weapons or quickly hop back into their car and act like nothing happened. As the Marines approached one vehicle that proved to have weapons inside, an insurgent attempted to escape, which escalated to a hand-to-hand fight, which went to the ground of Dunham and this insurgent. While Dunham was grappling with the insurgent, he managed to get a hold of a grenade and release it. And with only a few moments to respond, about 3 seconds before that goes off, Dunham did something that was both unthinkable and sacrificial. He used his Kevlar and jumped on the grenade. And with a few seconds, the grenade went off, and he attempted to absorb the full blast and protect his fellow Marines, which he did, but the explosion mortally wounded Dunham, who died of his wounds about 8 days later. He was posthumously awarded the nation's highest award for bravery in the face of certain death, the Congressional Medal of Honor, for ultimate and selfless act of bravery. Now, Dunham's actions also earned him a rare honor that's commonly reserved only to Medal of Honor recipients, and he had a U.S. destroyer was later commemorated and named after him, the USS Dunham. Dunham's story of valor is one among many. I'm sure you've heard these stories of Medal of Honor winners who have made the ultimate sacrifice for their friends and for their country. When you hear a story like that, there's a part of me that swells with pride. Like, this is what America's supposed to be like. There's that aspect. There's something also transcendent that draws you into that story and to say, this is good. This is right. Yes, it's sad that this person died, but there's something about that. And what is it about stories of sacrifice that we admire, that we esteem, that we hold out to others and say, this is what sacrifice looks like? What is it about the willingness, without the thought to self, to lay down one's life for his friends that we love? What I'd like to suggest to you this morning and from this passage is that what we have there is just a picture of the gospel. One laying down their life for their friends. And in fact, all acts of sacrifice, big like that, costly for one's own life, and even small, are just tributaries that flow into this major river that flows from the character of God, that points to the ultimate sacrifice, and into this attribute of God, where that comes from. And that's the love of God. We see that in this act of this man jumping upon this grenade without thought of their own life. That's emblematic of Christ's death. It locates its meaning. All acts of sacrifice locate their meaning, point back to Christ's own sacrifice. Could you read along with the text with me this morning, verses 16 through 18? By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to this text this morning. Would you give us eyes to see it, ears to hear and receive it, hands and feet to go and do it. In Christ's name and for your glory, we pray these things. Amen. 15, which was read by Brother Pye before us, where John instructed us that we had this commandment from the beginning that we ought to love one another. And in those verses 11 through 15, he taught if we love one another. And then John flows into this passage, verses 16 to 18, and he builds off of that theme that comes before it. And here he tells us how to do that. How do you love one another? This is what it looks like. Verse 16, by lives for the brothers. What's John pointing to? Well, he's pointing to the death of Christ. His atoning sacrifice, Christ's willingness to go to the cross on behalf of sinners, in our stead, of sinners deserving death. And as I've been reading John, I hope that you've just been noticing this too, as we were reading 1 John, it's interesting to tap into his writing style and see how much of what he says here, he says in the gospel, his gospel account, the gospel according to John. And verse 16 is almost identical thematically to another passage of scripture we get in John 15. And I'm going to read just a little portion of scriptures. You can flip there. You can just read this with me or just listen to me read this. Verses 12 through 17 in John 15. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command to you, so that you love one another. And there's a lot in those verses that shows up in 1 John, is there not? Central to this section is verse 13, which sheds light on our own text this morning. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down their life for his friends. What is it that motivates one to selflessly give up their life for another person? Tells us right here, love. And the love that is modeled for us here is none other than the love that Christ has for his bride. Friends, what we sacrifice for shows us what we love. It reveals what we love. If you stay up an extra hour when you get home, even though you got to get up early in the morning so you can talk with your wife and to connect with your kids before going to bed, at the expense of sleep, it shows what you love, or rather who you love. If you forego an extra helping of dessert because heart disease runs in the family, it shows you value your health and longevity more than that immediate gratification, even though pie could be really good. Now, let's get just really personal for a moment, and let's get really awkward and ask the question, if you would rather watch TV than read the Word, what do you love? If you'd prefer to sleep in the morning rather than getting up to pray and to fellowship with the Lord, what is it that you value? If you'd rather skip church and go to fill in the blank. I'm not going to say anything. May the Lord convict us, he needs to convict. What we sacrifice for shows us what we love. It's the distinctly Christian position that when Christ went to the cross, there was no other place that he was going to be found other than the cross. Because he loved the Father, he was pleased to do his will. And what he did, he put on display a love for the Father to do his will and to die for his sheep. Friends, when Christ went to the cross, he went in your place. He chose to lay down his life. He willingly did it. He did not generally die for everyone. He specifically, particularly, died for his people. Friends, Christ went to the cross with your sins in mind. Before you were born, before you ever even existed, Christ knew what you would sin, what you would do in your sin. He knew your sins, and he chose willingly to die for each and every one of them. He does that for his bride. He loves his bride. He wants to sanctify her and adorn her and present her before himself in splendor. Friends, that's Christ's love. Sacrifices, friends, can be measured by two things. It's what's given up and what they achieve. Here, Lance Corporal Dunham, he gave up his life to save his fellow Marines. We would say those people deserve to be saved. Here, the Son of God gave up his life for people who didn't deserve anything. They deserve wrath. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve to be separated from him eternally. And he gave his life for us, friends. If we but just repent and believe, we can be saved. And what Christ achieved was the glorifying of the Father. It accomplished redemption for all the people of God, past, present, and future. And in the resurrection of Christ, the accomplishment of redemption receives this down payment. The new heavens, the new earth, where we will rise. I'm trying to see the past tense of raise. We'll be raised in the new heavens, the new earth, with Christ Jesus, Christ himself, the first fruits of the resurrection. What great love is this that it was so costly? What great sacrifice is this that God stooped from the high and lofty? What great redemption achieved that we should be offered this free grace? What marvelous love is this to save Adam's cursed race? Church, don't take those words. We say them all the time. Christ died for you. Don't take them like they're nothing. They're everything. Jesus really did die. He really did suffer for sinners. He really did love and loves his sheep. And he willingly laid down his life for them. This is not just merely a great example of love, though it is at least that we should marvel at it. But friends, that the death of Christ directly impacts you. And its implications for how we live and how we live in light of this good news and the gospel, this tremendous news, this sweet news, this is for us. And we see many instances of this in the pages of Scripture, of people living in light of Christ's great example, emulating his love for the brothers, laying down their lives, risking much for the sake of the name of Christ. Consider Paul, who suffered much at the hands of his enemies for the sake of Christ. So Paul writes this of himself in 2 Corinthians 11:25. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And what we know from the rest of the Bible, this is actually an incomplete list of Paul's sufferings. He doesn't include, there's other beatings that aren't counted here, as well as imprisonment and an eventual execution. Paul was put to death for what he believed. Why did Paul do this? Because he loves Christ more than his own life. Paul reminds us in Romans 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. I hear Priscilla and Aquila, they risk their necks. Literally, they laid down their necks. It's a picture of somebody pressing another person's head on a chopping block. This is the risk that they had, losing their head. Philippians 2, Paul commends his friends, remember, to the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus, who nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in service to me. Acts 15, 26, Paul and Barnabas are described as men who are willing to risk their lives. And we see that Paul, Barnabas, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphroditus, all of the disciples who died for their faith, and the voice of the martyrs who had laid down their lives for the sake of Christ, it can be summed up in these words in Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, because Christ died for you, because he laid down his life, your response to your church is one of willingness to lay down your own life and one of praise. It's one of adoration. It's one of worship. That's how we respond. My life is not my own. All of me belongs to Christ. My entire being by him is known, and with him we die, and with him we rise. Verse 16. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to actually die for a person, but it's also another thing to just to live for someone. To live for the person that you say, I'll die for you. And John knows this, and the reasons here in these verses, he reasons from the greater to the lesser. From the greater to the lesser, by setting forth the greatest example of sacrifice, Jesus. Indeed, the sacrifice that gives all meaning to all kinds of sacrifice, and then to the lesser. Look at verse 17. This is where he moves to. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Do you see that progression? Christ's sacrifice. You ought to be able to lay down your life for each other. Now here's what it looks like up front, close and personal. Do you love your brother? The world's goods here. When we look at that, the world's goods, it refers to those material things that we have. Think of possessions. Think of things that we need to live, property, food, clothing, shelter. Work in here can simply just refer to livelihood in general, more wealth broadly. So this verse is saying, if anyone has the means to provide for himself or and others and more, and if he sees someone who lacks what you have, they're in need. Well, if you close your heart to them, then you don't love God. If he lacked the very things that he needs and closes his heart, it shows that God's love couldn't be abiding in them. They don't understand the big sacrifice that they're supposed to live in light of for little small sacrifices. And the phrase here, closes his heart, literally it means to close one's intestines. And it's not talking about constipation. This is that word from Philemon. Splanka, referring to one's bowels. It's the part of yourself where you literally feel emotion, right? If you've ever heard that bad news that was delivered to you all of a sudden of somebody's sudden unexpected death, and you feel it here, twisted up, almost sickly. The same place when you're moved by seeing and hearing something beautiful, like a musical performance. Where do you feel it? You feel it here in your core, in yourself. And when you're moved by that very thing, think about love. How's described as feeling butterflies, where you feel lighter. Friends, emotions are felt in our body. That's how God created us as emotionally embodied beings. And there's a great lesson here for how love here is not described as an emotion. Pi is right, it's a verb, but it's love governs emotions. It's a love for Christ that spills over to a love for others that enables one to open up their heart and have compassion for another person. The love of Christ governs your love for others, friends. If we see a brother or sister in need, we are to open our hearts to them. We're supposed to feel something for them and not actively choose to not feel. This kind of ministry of mercy is throughout many parts of Scripture. It's throughout the New Testament especially. And it's the kind of thing that marks out what the Christian looks like is when they give sacrificially. Because that's how Christ gave. Sacrificially. That's how we are to love. In the days of the early church, when Christians in Jerusalem, especially Jewish-occupied areas, when they came under persecution the hardest, when a Jew would convert to Christianity, it's not all too different than when a Muslim converts to Christianity today. These people were literally put out of the synagogue. You know, a synagogue was like a community center, a center point of Jewish community life in the first century. And there was literally a funeral for somebody when they converted to Christianity. They were struck from the record as though they never were alive, as though they were dead. Now, imagine the ramifications of that. Now, we describe family as being our support system today. Now, multiply that. Many times over, the family was the support system for somebody back then. So if you weren't stoned, if you weren't killed for blasphemously coming to the Lord, right? But it's not actually blasphemy, but in their eyes it was. If you weren't killed, there was a funeral declared over you. You were kicked out of your home. Now, homes were more than just a nuclear family of parents with their kids, often included the extended family. Grandparents, in-laws, newlyweds, if they didn't have a place, they didn't have a home built yet. And it's not like housing developments were just bursting forward. They often were there. So where did you go when you got kicked out? If you got kicked out of the house, it's not like you could simply go to your friend's house because the entire community was Jewish. You got kicked out of the community. And these are the days when if there's a church in a town, there's one church. It's a small church. It's a vulnerable church. And one work, think about this church, just vocationally, one's work is embedded in their community. Think of the disciples who were fishermen. That was the family business. So, if you were put out of the synagogue, you lose your home, you lose your family, you lose your job. And it's not like you could go to the Roman food bank. It's not like you could go get Social Security or unemployment. There was no such thing. There were no social programs. The church is the great precursor of many of those things. There was no place to go. So if you didn't starve to death, you suffered greatly. And the church that was in Jerusalem suffered greatly. So you may not feel it, but that's part of what is counting the cost of following Christ. We may not have that ramification here in St. Louis, but the cost to follow Christ comes when our loves are rightly ordered, when we love him, what he did on our behalf, and we're willing to sacrifice it all because he gave it all. In the situation that the early church was in, that when they came to something like this, being put out of the synagogue, this is the time to put the money where their mouth is, right? It's one thing to confess Christ. It's another thing to have everything taken away from you because you profess Christ. So they talk the talk. Are they going to walk the walk? So what do they do? What did the early church do? Do they close their hearts to those in the needs in Jerusalem? No, they open their hearts up for those in need. We find this in the New Testament. It's called the Jerusalem Collection. And Paul went around, he gathered funds for this collection from other churches throughout the Roman Empire to bring relief to the church that was suffering greatly because they converted to Christ, converted to Christianity. And we know of at least these churches, the churches in Galatia, Philippi, the region of Macedonia and Achaia and Corinth, all sacrificially gave for their brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that were suffering and in great need. Now think about this. With the exception of people like Paul and Barnabas, who moved around and actually had been to those churches, you may be in Corinth and hear of the Christian suffering in Jerusalem. You've never been there. You may never go there. You didn't know these people. And yet Christ is commanding them. They're being commanded that you're meant to feel compassion for this person. You're meant to be moved for this person. And they were moved with compassion. And a collection was taken up for these people that profess the name of Christ. because their family was in need. Their family of Christ was in need. They opened their hearts to others in need. And then they demonstrated the love that God truly did abide in them. And there are ways, there's extensions of this today, just in our own denomination. As Great Commission Baptists, Southern Baptists, we take our offerings, our financial contributions, and a portion of that goes to, well, first of all, some of that goes to me, right? This is how we survive. And I am grateful for that church, how you give sacrificially so I can buy food for my own family. But a portion of that goes to what we call the cooperative program. A cooperative program helps fund our seminaries for training, our mission agency, the International Mission Board. It goes to our disaster relief program. I think that's something that isn't sung enough. It's called Send Relief. We have one of the largest disaster relief programs that's more efficient than the government. Shock, right? That's able to respond when there's hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. And when the power was out in Texas a couple years ago for a couple weeks, they're able to respond and bring relief to suffering. That's an awesome modern-day extension of that. And then today, just on a local level, on the Lord's Supper Sunday, I've been in a really bad habit of not announcing this, but here's the announcement for now. At the end of the service, one of our deacons will be standing over here with a plate, and we take up a small collection to refill our benevolence monthly. Now, our benevolence here is when somebody just comes, walks up to the church and saying, hey, I have some need. And we vet that. There's an application or process. But we have that so that we can give to the relief of somebody suffering. That's a modern-day extension of that. Think about a couple weeks ago. We had this Care Portal presentation to talk about these kids in the foster care center system here in St. Louis. That's orphan care. That's what that is. That's orphan care. That's an extension of this, friends. This is something that flows directly from this passage. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Friends, we possess much of the world's possessions, don't we? We have much. And then maybe your bank account isn't sitting there with a cool $2 million in it or something like that. But we have so much more than many others. We have material goods and abilities to fix things. Services that we can offer. Some of us have just extra furniture and clothes or willing to just give financially or give canned goods for the Ritner food pantry. This passage calls us out to do that. We're meant to be poised to give because the love of Christ compels us to live out what we confess to be true in our heart, to not close our hearts to others. You know, church, when we've been through this process these last couple years of replanting, working on ecclesiology and different things of our church structure, one of the big things that is changing, and I rejoice to say this, and I'm seeing this take place, is the reorientation of you to live on mission for God in the workplace and loving your neighbors, inviting people to come here, being a witness to neighbors, coworkers, friends, and flowing from that. God has been placing before us again and again new opportunities to reach our community in wonderful ways. Today at the deacons, we're going to be meeting, and we have two things on our agenda. We're going to be talking about the Care Portal. We're going to be talking about what is it going to look like to roll out a missions team for our church, and establish a missions outreach team to facilitate and spearhead this work of loving others and reaching the vulnerable in our community. And we have them. They're our neighbors. They're in our backyard. Some of you know your neighbor's needs, what's going on. And I want to put before you publicly now something that I've been talking with many individuals about privately. I don't want you, I'm asking you, would you start praying about this? But one of the opportunities, well, really just, I say like opportunity, like it's this disembodied thing. Some of the people that are in our neighborhood that are vulnerable, that are in great need, is the Hispanic community. The Hispanic community is growing, a lot of immigration, people shifting around, and there's some of the most vulnerable people. And Gail and I met with a Spanish pastor, and we were asking about what about the other Spanish churches in the area. He said, he was kind of cringing, like, I wouldn't recommend somebody go to that one. It's a little bit too kind of like prosperity gospel light. I wouldn't recommend this because of there's just a gap. There's a need to be filled. And these we take this skill, this is one of the goods that we have that we need to function in our world, is English. It's a language of business. And one of the easiest things that we could do is to host an ESL class here at our church. We've done that before, right? It's happened yesteryear. I'm in more than in favor of doing that, but I want to push us to go a step further. What would it look like? What would it look like to have an SSL class? Spanish is a second language. What would it look like for us to learn, some basic phrases so we can start to build a relationship to share the gospel with our literal neighbors? Friend, not only does the Bible say to love the foreigner and the sojourner among you, but it says to love your neighbor as yourself again and again and again. Friend, this is what Christ did for us. He became neighbor. He came down to us when we were at our least attractive or most vulnerable state. So church, would you pray about that specifically? Now, the idea is in its early stages. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know. I don't have a schedule. I don't have a curriculum. I don't know who's going to teach it. I don't have that. But this is just something. It's at the point where it's like, okay, time to go public. Time to go public. And I see this passage. This is an extension, an application of this passage right here. And friends, the scriptures gives many commandments and encouragements to open our hearts to our brothers and sisters' need because Christ showed us his heart when he met our greatest need, and that was to be reconciled with him. Well, think of James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but without giving them the things they need for this body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, what James is saying here isn't a conflict of anything that Paul is saying. He's saying the exact same thing. It's the same song, different verse that John is saying. If you have faith in God, you will display the fruit of that faith with good works. John just says it differently. He says, if you love God, you will be willing to lay down your life for your friends, and you will lay down your life in small actions every day by loving your brother or sister in need. Have you ever heard that saying, don't tell me that you love me, show me, right? When it comes to God, we should tell him we love him. We should. That's part of our worship. And we should show others that we love him by loving them. Could you imagine a marriage where the husband says, I'll die for you, but then when she comes home with the groceries, he continues watching whatever's on? Can you imagine where that marriage is going? I'll do anything for you. Okay, will you get up in the middle of the night with the baby? No. Will you work extra so we can make the rent this month, or should I get the second job? No. If he's content to put his feet up when he gets home and he's never willing to sacrifice his comfort for the ones he loves, then that's some picture of dying to self. If you're willing to die for someone, show them. Husbands, show your wives you love them by taking out the trash. Do the dishes. Do the laundry until she says, don't do the laundry. That's our arrangement in our household. You don't have the process down. You don't know what to do. Okay, I will at least step out. Friends, that's those little sacrifices are a dress rehearsal for the day it may be called upon you to literally lay down your life for your friends, for your family. Because that might literally happen, as it has happened for countless Christians. That the same is true of the Christian life. We will sacrifice friends for whatever that we love. If you love God, you'll obey his commandments. You will follow him every day, making little sacrifices, little acts of love and good works that show, I do love God. That's why I'm doing this. It's not making me right with God. It demonstrates I have been made right with God. You will want to be in the Word. You will desire to pray with him and pray for others. You will love your neighbor as yourselves. And all in these small little steps, all little acts of love, all little dress rehearsals that strengthen your love for God, and they prepare you for the day where you may be called upon to lay down your life. So here's the question. Are you doing that? Are you making the little preparations in your heart? Are you showing God every day, I love him, by loving your neighbor? Little acts of kindness, little acts of love, pointing to the gospel, praying for that neighbor, looking for the opportunities, Colossians says, for the open door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, time spent pursuing God is time well spent. On the day of the Lord's return, you will never regret a single hour or a minute or a second that was spent in prayer and the word. But I think many of us will have much sorrow or having missed opportunities because we blew the time on frivolous things. What we sacrifice for shows us what we love. Friends, this is how we love. Now look at the final verse with me. Verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I almost feel like there's nothing to say. It's so clear, isn't it? Verse 16, it gives us the example of Christ's love and how he died for sinners, how we ought to be ready to do the same thing. Verse 17 tells us how we're to die a little bit every day for the sake of those in need and thereby prove we are the blood-bought lambs of Christ. And verse 18 just puts the capstone on it, ties the bow. So just a couple things to note here. But first, observe with me this. That this relationship with our love is a both and love. It's not an either or love. We are to love both in word and in deed. In actions and in truth is what the NIV says. Both must be present to show your faith as authentic. Both are part of what it means to be a Christian. Secondly, notice the priority in this relationship between love conducted in deed and truth. Your deeds, your works cannot and could not ever reconcile you with God, ever. Rather, they're the fruit of having been saved. First comes a love for God, and secondly, a love for others. That's where your works are to shine before others. It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said this, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. He's right. He's onto something there. So little children, are you loving indeed? And in truth. First, are you attending to your relationship with God? Are you growing your roots deep in the gospel every day? You know, friends, we do that by picking up our Bibles and reading with eyes of faith the word that he has given us to mature us, to sanctify us, so that he can present ourselves before him in splendor. And secondly, here's something we need to do, is just to take stock. Take inventory of all that the Lord has given you materially through your gifts, your talents, your abilities, wealth, resources, and offer it up to God and just say, hey, it's yours. What do you want me to do? What would you have me do with these, Lord? These are for you. And a third, be ready. Be ready then for God to call upon you to sacrificially give to those in need. And that can take all sorts. It could literally be finances. But it could be lending your car to somebody for a couple weeks while somebody's just broken down. That shows somebody loves you, doesn't it, brother? It could be helping mow somebody's lawn. It could be helping fix somebody's sink that don't have the capability. It could be mending somebody's fence. It could be just giving somebody rides to work. It could be picking up a bag of groceries. Endless variations. It could be giving up just your time to watch your favorite TV show to learn a few phrases of Spanish. So you can just be friendly and greet somebody. Hand them a gospel tract. The point is this, is that we are to be postured, positioned, oriented, poised, ready, so that your heart is ready and open to point people to Christ Jesus, to love them, because he provided for us, church. He reconciled sinners such as us to him. So friends, the sacrifice of Christ was costly, but what it achieved was great. So does that describe you? Is that describing you now? That you're poised and ready to sacrifice for the sake of Christ in little things each day? How's your heart when it comes to responding to others in need? If you feel that it's closed, if you sense that it's calloused, what you need to do is to go back and to look at the cost of salvation. Go back to the cross where Christ bled and died for you. Go back to that and what it cost. Go back to the place where Christ bore your sins, with your sins, church, in mind, willingly dying for a rebel he would turn into a friend. Go back to that sacrifice. Consider that what was accomplished by his redemption and what you contribute to it, which is nothing except for the sin that made it necessary. Go back and consider the death of Christ for sinners until your joy is restored within you of all people who would be loved by God. Who are we anyways to be loved by God, church? Who are we? And how is it that you are showing love to others? Let's pray. Lord, I just have such a sense that this was a weight that was put upon our own soul because we got our report card back and we're lacking. So Lord, you've given us a love for a word. We do well with that, but would you translate that into our hands, into our feet? Would you move us with a compassion where we have been hardened? Would you give us more of your love so that we can love our neighbor? Would you help us to live sacrificially just as Christ gave, even through little things every day? Jesus, would you help us through every act of sacrifice, every good work, every good deed? Would you use it to prepare our hearts for the day that we might have to lay down our lives entirely? Lord, there's someone in this room right now that will come the day that they'll be forced to renounce Christ or die. Would you give us the strength in that moment to boldly proclaim the gospel and say, I am a child of God. My Lord has never betrayed me, has never left me. How could I ever turn my back on him? Lord, would you do a work in our church to love our community, to open our hearts for the orphans in our community, for the Hispanic community, which has been neglected? Lord, I pray that you would keep our loves untangled from whatever politics is wanting to control our conversation about this. Lord, I pray that we'd forget about that and just be people that attend to your word. We want to be conformed by the word of God, not what is said on CNN, not what's said about the crisis at the border, only what you say, Lord. So, Lord, we repent of where our hearts have been hardened. Would you now restructure us to live in light of that repentance? Reorient our lives to love our brother and sister in need and not close our heart to him or her. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.